Turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of 2 John. 2 John. 2 John. As I was studying this week, one of the commentators that I was reading was a well-known pastor. He had written a book on 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he said, something I guess I'd never really thought about, he said that in all his years pastoring, he says, I've never heard a message on 2nd John in all the years that he preached. Now, men have quoted it, I've quoted it, but I don't think I've ever preached a message on 2nd John. And you may be here today, and you've never heard a message based in 2nd John until today. Because we're going to look at 2 John. I was hoping that I would be able to get everything in this book to for this morning, but I am going to break it up into a couple of messages, and then we'll look later on at 3 John. But these are two good books, and they don't need to be overlooked. They are the shortest books in the New Testament, 2 and 3 John. Both contain about, less than 300 words in the Greek, and 2 John is the shortest book by verse count, having only 13 verses. You will find as we study the book of 2 John that it is tackling some of the same ideas that we saw in the book of 1 John, the heretical idea that Jesus had not been physically present on this earth. In fact, John says here in verse 7, the same thing that he says over in 1 John, that those who teach that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is a deceiver and an antichrist and should be avoided at all cost, even to the point of barring your door, not supporting in any shape, form, or fashion those who would come and preach a different gospel. We'll look at that verse a little more in detail at a later time. For right now, let's begin in 2 John chapter number, the only chapter there is, chapter 1. Well, you know, I say that, but on some of these websites, if you go, you just say 2 John verse 1, it won't do that. You have to put in 2 John chapter 1 verse 1. I think there's only one chapter. Why do you need to do that? But that's just me. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And if you're familiar with the book of 1 John, that phrasing, that wording sounds familiar, because John said the same thing, basically, in 1 John. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. I've given this message this morning the title of Some Truths About Truth. Father, I pray and ask your blessings on the reading of your word this morning. I pray, God, you would help me to be able to preach in power and truthfully. Thank you for these men that sang this morning. Thank you for each and every one of them that's here today. And I know this is the Lord's day. This is not, biblically speaking, Father's Day. It is the Lord's day. But we are grateful for our fathers that love the Lord and that are raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Help me now, Lord. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It is obvious from this passage that John is concerned about the truth. He mentions the word truth about five times in the passage that we just read. He is concerned about the truth, the people knowing the truth. And he appreciates the fact that this lady and her children love the truth and they are walking in it. He said there in verse 4, I'm rejoicing that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. Now, who is this lady and who are her children? Well, this might come as a surprise to some of you, but commentators disagree as to who John is referring to in this passage of Scripture. Some say that he is indeed talking to a lady. We don't know her name, but it was a lady. It was an individual. Maybe it was a lady who had a church house. She was sponsoring a church. She was allowing a church to meet in her house. And she had children, some of them, that were walking in the truth. And others would say, well, no, he's referring to a church. And this is just a way of him referring to the church, just calling them dear lady. And the children are referring to the members of the church. Well, it's beyond the scope of this message this morning to try to get into all the ins and outs of that, okay? Whichever side you come down on, it's not going to change the truth in any shape, form, or fashion. But one thing is for certain, though. Whoever this lady was, you notice she was elect. That means that she was chosen by God. All believers are chosen. Now, again, the doctrine of election goes far beyond what I want to try to cover in this message this morning. But make no mistake about it, the Bible is very clear about election. The believer is chosen. The believer is elect by God. Now, we can get into all the ins and outs about all of that at another time. But the Bible is clear about that. Peter, writing to those who were saved, said that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. These were people, whether it's a congregation, whether it's a lady and her children, these were people that had been chosen by God. They had been chosen out of darkness. They had been chosen out of deception, out of falsehood, and they had been put into the light. They had been put into the truth. And he was rejoicing that they were doing that. And as we will see, he's going to speak some more about those that would deceive believers. But it's very important as we read this letter to understand that John knows that truth for the believer is important, is absolutely necessary. And as we see, it is more than just believing what is right. It is important that we believe the truth. It is important that we believe what is right, but there's more to it than that. Not only do we believe the truth, but truth is also the weapon that we use in the battle against that which is false. It is what we use against the wickedness that we see today. It is the truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth as we find it defined here, described in the Bible. And so from this passage of Scripture, I just want to, as I said, share a few truths about truth. And I do believe that this is a very important message for all of us today. So I'd like to have your undivided attention just, well, I'm not going to say for a few minutes, but just for a while, let me have your undivided attention. This is a very important subject today. All right. Some truths about truth. What's the first truth that I want to share with you about truth? First truth is this. Truth has been established. Now, I say that because there are many people out there today, and maybe even some in this room, you're still looking for truth. It's already been established. It has already been established. It has already been declared. Now, the word truth, as we see used here, comes from a Greek word. And that Greek word speaks of concealment, or excuse me, non-concealment. In other words, you're not trying to conceal anything. It speaks of a thing as it really is. It has not been hidden. It has not been falsified. In fact, a short definition I saw of truth is to hide nothing. That's the idea behind this word. Today, we would say truth simply means that which is real. What really is. It's that which is factual. Couple of things about this. First of all, truth is not subjective. Okay? It is objective. It can be known. Truth is reality, not relativity. It is reality, not relativity. It is not, you're not searching for truth depending upon what circumstance you're in. You're in this circumstance, so this is the truth in this circumstance, but you go to this circumstance, and that might not be the truth anymore. It may be something different. It doesn't work like that, folks. I saw this the other day. I thought it was interesting. There's one approach to apologetics. And the man was talking about this very thing about subjectivity versus objectivity and reality versus relativity. And you have some people out there today who, well, their brains are on vacation when it comes to this idea of truth. He says, if you're talking to someone who rejects the idea of objective truth, someone might say to you, there is no truth. And when they say that, you ask, is that statement true? If someone says to you, there are no absolutes, you say, are you absolutely sure? If someone says to you, all truth is relative, you ask, is that a relative truth? If someone says to you, well, you just can't know anything for sure, you ask, how do you know that? If someone says all truth comes from science, you ask, did that truth come from science? No, that's a philosophical statement, not a scientific statement. If someone says you ought not to judge, you ask, then why are you judging me for judging? Because that's a judgment. Do you see, maybe you see what I'm trying to get at, folks? When you reject objective truth, the truth that has already been established, you just launch yourself into the sea of foolishness. It's ridiculous. Those statements that I made, that some people make, and listen, I hear people make those statements. One of the things I like to do sometimes is watch debates. Or watch apologists as they go to college campuses or someplace of higher learning and have people to ask them questions. You know, the skeptics, the atheists. And some of them can be very, very caustic in what they have to say. And it's just ridiculous. All they're doing is just arguing in circles. And that's what happens when you don't accept truth as it is presented in the Word of God. When you go looking for your own truth in your own circumstance, don't be surprised if you wind up doing something or saying something foolish. John goes on to write here, he says in verse number 1, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but all those who know the truth. I think the idea that John is trying to get at here when it comes to truth is that there is a fellowship that believers have because we walk in the truth. We walk in the faith. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we will agree on every aspect of doctrine. Doesn't mean that we'll all have the same idea of the end times and other issues, but there are certain aspects of the faith, folks, that we must agree on, that if we don't agree on, we cannot have fellowship. Folks, our fellowship today is based on the fact that there is one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died in our stead, a substitutionary death on our behalf on a cross. He was buried, but 3 days later, he rose again. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is where we go to receive guidance for our life. It is where we go to for doctrine. It is where we go to for reproof and for instructions in righteousness. I could go on, but you get what I'm saying. That's what our fellowship is based upon. Truth. The believer cannot have genuine affection for that which is false. You and I can't do it. We can pray for people who are false teachers. We ought to pray for them. We ought to dialogue with them whenever we can. But we cannot have a genuine affection for falsehood. This day and age, it is amazing to me how many times you will see someone, a celebrity, talk show host, somebody that's pretty smart, when they kind of side, and I know some of them that are absolute atheists, they will absolutely curse Christians. They will curse the Bible. They will tell us we are absolutely foolish. But every once in a while, they'll get on the same page as a Christian, and Christians applaud them. Oh, you ought to go hear what so-and-so says, what so-and-so thinks about it. I don't care what so-and-so thinks. He's a heretic. We can't join forces with those that reject what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. Now, you just can't do it, folks. Truth has been established, and it's found in Jesus. We cannot have real fellowship with those who reject the gospel. They are in darkness. We are in light. In fact, the Bible tells us rather than to enjoy the works of darkness, we should expose those who reject the truth. In fact, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, we are to expose the shameful works of darkness. He says, it is even a shame for us to speak of the things that they do. We don't accept it. We don't embrace it. No, why? Because truth has been established. Truth is found in Jesus Christ. Truth is discovered in the Word of God. And if you are today looking for your truth, I tell you today, look no further than Jesus Christ, because you will not find it anywhere other than right here in the Word of God. Truth has been established. You say, well, I don't like it. I can't help it. Ask Jesus to make you a new creation in Christ, give you a new heart, and then you will. So first of all, truth has been established. Second thing I want to say about this is truth never changes. Verse 2, he goes on and writes, he says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, as I was reading this, this reminded me of Jesus' words in John chapter 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he said, and I will ask the Father, And he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. You and I reject falsehood today because as believers, we are indwelt by the Spirit of Truth. See, folks, truth never changes because of the nature of truth. Okay? Now, I gave you some definitions just a few minutes ago about what truth is according to the Greek word. But here's a theological description of what truth is. When we're talking about the Bible, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. It is the self-expression of God. God can't do anything but be truthful because that's who he is. God cannot lie because that's not his nature. The Spirit cannot lie because that is not his nature. The Son cannot lie because that is not his nature. And listen, if Christ somehow, some way, cannot be the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if the Holy Spirit somehow could become less holy, and if the Father could change, then truth, yes, could be subjective. But none of those things is possible. None of those things will ever happen. So the truth remains as it has always been. It cannot change. It's absolutely impossible. Those who do not have the new nature, they will deny objective truth because they don't have the nature, the new nature. They don't have the Spirit of God living within them. They don't know what you and I know. And by the way, you wouldn't know what you know if God hadn't told you. The reason you know and you believe it is because God spoke it to you, because God revealed it to you. In Jesus' day, religious leaders did not believe him when he spoke of truth. John 8:45, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth and you do not believe me." And he said, "Why don't you believe me?" He said, "Because you can't." And you know why they couldn't? He said, "Because you are your father, the devil." That's why. Today, people do not believe and they are seeking to correct the truth. People today are still of the devil, just as they were in Jesus' day. And so we're trying to correct the truth. We're trying to bend the truth. We're trying to find loopholes so that we can do what we want to do. And the truth never changes. It hasn't budged not one little bit. It really all goes back to the old question. Has God indeed said? Is that what God really said? Is that what God really means? It was bad then. It's bad now. And if Jesus tarries, it's only going to get worse. And it's getting worse with rapid progression. Don't know if you heard this. Yuval Noah Harari. You don't have to remember that name. He's a senior advisor of the World Economic Forum. He's an atheist. And here's what he has said and what he is hoping. He is saying that the time will come when he believes that artificial intelligence will be able to replace the scriptures. He is saying that there will come a time, he believes, and he's talking about the year 2040, 2042. In that time frame, that artificial intelligence will create a unified religion or religions that are actually correct. And again, that will happen in just a few years. And I know what, two things, if I can remember them both. Number one, I know what some of you will say. I was thinking about this yesterday. I know some of you say, well, you know what? That's why I don't like all that technology. That's why I don't like them computers. That's why I don't have a smartphone. That's why I don't get on the computer. I don't care about any of that stuff because all it is just wicked. It's just evil. It's just bad stuff. It just opens up the door for folks to do all kind of bad stuff. I got news for you, sir. I got news for you, ma'am. People were believing the devil's lies long before there was a World Wide Web. Don't you blame it on that. But see, that's what happens when you believe truth can change. That's what you. That's what happens when you and I believe that truth is good for this, but it's not good for that. You and I don't have the right to make that choice. And oh, by the way, some might be sitting here this morning saying, well, to replace the scripture, I just don't think that would ever happen. I just don't think that's ever possible. You probably at one time never thought that drag queens could go into a school and read books to your children either. Y'all better wake up! And when I say y'all, I mean me as well. That's not where we're headed. That's where we are today. Because people think that you can change truth. Some of you in here today, you think you can change truth. You have your own truth. May God have mercy on you. It doesn't work that way. I know I've told this, I don't know how many times, but Brother Gene Vinson used to come to church here. Brother G, I think, was the first pastor of this church many, many, many years ago. And he came up to me one day. He said, Brother Steve, I don't know. He said, you and I just agree on so much. He said, you know, you preach the same things that I preach. You say the same things. I mean, you and I are just in agreement. I said, Brother Gene, that's what happens when you preach the truth. That's what happens when you preach out of the same Bible. Dr. Danny Aiken, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, said this, when truth is adjusted, only heresy remains. Amen. When you start adjusting truth, only heresy remains. First two things, number one, the truth has been established. It's in the Word of God. Second of all, truth never changes. Third and finally, truth is to guide the way that we live. You notice here in verse 4, he says, I greatly rejoice... or rejoice greatly, that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. Didn't say all of them. He said some of them. We rejoice for that, don't we? But some of them were walking in truth. Now here's the question that I want to finish this message out with today. How do you walk in truth? How do you do that? How do we, if we're called to walk in the truth, and the truth is the Word of God, it never changes. How do you walk in truth? First of all, you have to believe the truth. Now, I know that's a duh statement, but I feel like it needs to be said. You have to believe the truth. Now, as I've already said, in keeping with the context of the book of 2 John, which is something that we must do for right interpretation and right application, The truth is, notice verse number 7. He says, but many deceivers have gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Okay? The truth is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's what he's trying to combat here. He's thankful that some of her children have believed this truth and they are walking in that truth. They are walking in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has come in the flesh. God has come down and has tabernacled among us. You must believe that. That is foundational. That is Christianity 101. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You got to believe it. Second of all, you got to live in light of that truth. You see, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if he is the Messiah, if he is Lord and Savior, that has some pretty heavy implications, doesn't it? Then he's Master. He's Lord. He's in control. Not you and not me. Jesus even asked the question to him one time. He said, why do y'all call me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? Walking in light of this truth is seen when we, here's a few things, and I'm going to take these straight from Scripture. When we walk in newness of life. And by the way, walking is just another way of say of living. It's how we live our life, okay? It is seen when we walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. When we walk in newness of life, that means that we have died to self, we have been buried with Christ, and we have been raised to walk in a new way of living. The sins that used to have us in bondage no longer have us in bondage. We are able to say no to those things. We walk differently because we are in Christ. But we also are to walk in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, Paul says, we walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. So while we're walking down here and there are troubles and trials and difficulties all around us, and we are absent from the Lord, we are present in this body, he says, we can't see what's waiting. Not by natural sight. We walk by faith. By trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything is going to work out for our good in the end. We walk in the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By walking in the Spirit, we are characterized by love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control. If you're living in light of the truth, if you're living in the light, the truth that Jesus is the Christ, and this world is not my home. There's a better place. I'm just passing through. If I'm living in light of that truth, then why do I want to get all shook up by everything that goes on in this world? Yes, we should be burdened by darkness. And we should combat the darkness. But we're not going to allow this world to trip us up and cause us to stumble. We're going to walk in the Spirit. But in addition to all that, we walk in good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We also, we're to walk in love, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We need to remember this, folks. Truth must never be separated. It cannot be separated from love. In fact, if you see in this passage in verse 1 and also again in verses 5 and 6, you hear John talking about love. Truth and love go together. You may be one of those kind of people, you just love to tell truth. You just love to speak the truth. But you don't do it very lovingly. You're disobedient if you do that. Truth is to be spoken in love. We tired of all the meanness in the world? Are we tired of all the hatred? We wish people loved and cared more for others. How are we demonstrating that? You know, I sat with amazement this past week at Southern Baptist Convention down in New Orleans, and I didn't attend, but I did watch it online. And I watch, or not watch, but I read the social media accounts. And sometimes I wonder, how in the world is the world supposed to see the love of Jesus in the way we behave and the way we talk to one another? It's just incredible. You know, people are like, I'm just speaking the truth. I'm just telling the truth. Yeah, but you're being a jerk when you're doing it, or a jerkette. You know, I mean, I've got some pastor friends I've met down through the years, and their mantra is, you know, they can't stay at a church very long. It's just always somebody upset with them. And well, people just can't. They can't handle the truth. They just can't. They can't stand sound doctrine and sound theology. They just can't take it. I'm thinking, you know what? No, that, yeah, there are some that can't. But that's not your problem. Your problem is not your theology. Your problem is your personality. You're a jerk. You preach out of hatred. Preach out jealousy. You're just trying to straighten everybody up and get them to walk. You want them to walk. Y'all remember Brother Merrill Corum years ago, pastor from around this part. He told me one time, he said, Steve, remember this. You can shear a sheep many times. You can't skin them but once. I said, good word, Brother Merrill. Good word. We are to tell the truth. You know, I know some pastors, again, they meet all the qualifications of a pastor except for one. They're quarrelsome. They like to call names. They like to start arguments. They like to start fights. And by the way, let me just go back and say this. I know of some church splits, and I know sometimes some church members have been, their feelings get hurt and they leave or stop coming for a while, because they don't understand this idea of subject truth and objective truth. You know, folks, there are some things that are just subjective. What color the carpet should be. Some of y'all think clean is this. Some of you think clean is that. That's subjective. And you don't have any right to beat people over the head with stuff like that. But yet you do. We do. I mean, I do. I can do it. If I think this is the way it ought to be done, then by God, that's the way it ought to be done. And there's no love in that. That's subjective truth. There's no love in that. Truth is supposed to guide the way I live. But that truth is supposed to be in conjunction with love as well. I spent way more time on that than I intended to. The Bible tells us we are to walk worthy of our calling in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says we are to walk worthy of the Lord. By the way, the word worthy in both of those verses, the word worthy means to give something equal weight. In other words, the Christian's calling and conduct should be in balance. Our walk should match our talk. Okay, listen, if it doesn't, then we should not be surprised when the world does not give any weight to what we say, but they take us lightly. Because you know what? Our calling and our conduct are not in balance. That's what it means to walk worthy. That's what it means to walk in truth. Down in verse 6, it says, we're to walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? Jesus pleased the Father. Jesus pleased the Father. Verses 4 and 6 actually teach that the believer is commanded to walk in the truth. What is your purpose? What is my purpose? Well, I can tell you this much. I don't know what you're called to do as far as your vocation, but I can tell you one thing. You were called to walk according to His commandments. You were called to walk according to truth. Fail to follow the truth, and it leads to peril. Dr. Albert Moeller of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary said this, when truth is denied, only therapy remains. You deny God's truth for your life, and you're going to have to seek help somewhere else. You deny God's truth. You don't let it guide your life, and you're going to have to seek help from somewhere, from somebody else. But when you walk in truth, you have all the help you need. And one other thing about truth guiding us. I said we need to believe the truth, we need to live in light of the truth, and we need to guard the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And the word defense there in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 is where our word apologetics comes from. And apologetics, if, in case you don't know, apologetics there does not mean apologizing, does not mean saying you're sorry. It means giving a defense. That's the idea. When you hear me talk about apologetics, that speaks of giving a defense for the faith. Now, as I bring this to a close, somebody may ask me today, Brother Steve, are you saying that you believe that all Christians should be Bible scholars? That is not what I'm saying. But listen to me. Listen to me closely. I am not saying all Christians should be Bible scholars. But I will say this. All Christians should be Bible students. I can't be a Bible scholar. I don't have the capacity up here to be a Bible scholar. I know my limitations. But I can be a student of the Bible. And I'm telling you, folks, we are living in a day and age of progressive Christianity and outright atheism and cynicism that is just beyond anything I ever imagined I would see in my lifetime. And we need to have answers when people ask us questions. We need to know the truth. You're going to, one day, some of you parents, listen, some of you grandparents, be sending your kids off to college somewhere. Some of them, by according to their age right now, it'll be around 2040, 2042 in those future. And they're going to sit in a classroom and they're going to have Dr. Fancy Pants ask them a bunch of questions that they're not prepared to answer. And you know why they're not prepared to answer? Because we, this generation, weren't prepared to answer those questions. We don't know how to answer them. And so we can't give them to our kids and our grandkids. And so you know what? They're going to grow up one of these days. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever done any of this like chat GPT stuff that you see online. It's very interesting. You can type in a subject and it will type out a paragraph from you. And I'll guarantee you, and Aaron knows this too, you couldn't tell it was artificial intelligence or if it was a person that did it. not too long ago, I was preaching on a particular subject, and I typed in the subject, and it gave me about three paragraphs. Sounded like it was written by a scholar. And your kids and our kids are going to, my kids and grandkids are going to grow up, and unless we have taught them to know the difference, they're not going to be able to tell artificial from the real. Now you sit here and you tell me that I'm overreacting, that I'm you know, a prophet of doom. I'm here to tell you, it's coming. That's why we today. You say, well, preacher, I'm 60 years old. I'm 65 years old. I'm 70. I'm 75 years old, and I can't. I don't know what I can. I'll tell you like that. The guy that was 90 years old. He was 90 years old, and he started teaching himself Koine Greek. Started teaching himself how to read the Greek language at 90 years old. Somebody said, Why are you doing it now? He said, it's the earliest age I have left. You ain't gonna get no younger. So if you're going to learn truth, you better start today. Today. No truth. And here's the wonderful thing. I said I was going to stop. But here's the wonderful thing about truth. Once you learn it, you got it. Because the truth doesn't change. There's not a revision. It's always been the same. So today, as we have this invitation, I'm going to ask you today, would you pray about this idea of truth? Now, we're going to get into a little more specifics next week about exactly what was going on here. This is kind of a basically, I feel more like of an introduction than was anything else to this book. But I'm going to ask you today to pray, God, help me to go at it as hard to study the truth of the Word of God as I go about my hobbies and my interests. Because I want to know the truth. Because it's the truth that will set us free. I don't think I'm asking anything unbiblical. Will you do that today? God, help me to know truth. For my benefit and the benefit of others, and for your glory.